and then having ears to hear. And today I feel like the Holy Spirit is going to kind of marry those together a little bit because they are connected. When I talk about abiding in God, there's a way to think about it, and there's a way to describe it, and I feel like there's probably a whole lot more that we don't know about it than what we do, like a lot of things with God. But this abiding concept, it's this seamless connection and continuous awareness of the Holy Spirit's presence in and on our lives. And it's what Jesus modeled. And consciousness of God, though, it's not like this mental exercise, it's not like this mental endeavor. It's a heart endeavor. And it literally is a place of yielding and of surrender and acknowledging, where we like enter into this place with our heart first, and then our mind has to follow. You know, in understanding, your mind begins to develop and mature as we move and go into it. But we go into it first with our heart. It begins in that secret place, in the heart of hearts, and with absolute surrender. And those are things that are difficult sometimes to go, oh, I surrender to Jesus. I didn't say you prayed a sinner's prayer, okay? But you know in your heart whether you're surrendering or whether you're resisting if you're honest. And that's one of those things that I had to come to grips with. I can't say I surrender with my mouth and resist his word in my heart and call that surrendering to Jesus. Because absolute surrender is absolute. And really, it's like the grace that God gives us to direct, if you will, everything about ourselves towards him and everything of his. And that sounds a little extreme, maybe, because it is, but it's the only way that Christ lived, and it's the example and the invitation on how he gives us to live. And we have been conditioned, unfortunately, to live in acceptable compromise to the point where if we don't allow the Holy Spirit to adjust us in the areas, we're going to suffer loss. We're going to miss out on, you know, it's not like, oh, you're going to go to hell. I don't hear that. But there are blessings that God has for your life that are direct results of you denying an inferior pleasure in order to pursue the superior path that he has laid out before you. And the only way that path gets walked on, if you will, is learning how to abide. Because in difficult times, we tend to cry out to God, and in good blessing times, we tend to veer away and go our own way. Anybody know what I'm talking about yet? Okay. And so, in this place of confident consciousness, everything in your life comes from him. Everything in your life is filtered through him. Only way to live as the believer. Only way and honestly be fulfilled. Now, when I say be fulfilled, we were made for relationship with God. We were made to be in union. Yeah, oftentimes we find ourselves searching for satisfaction or fulfillment or thrills, or whatever you want to call it, identity, outside of the connection that we have in him. You know, when we talk about abiding in him, it's like, here I am, here he is, and my abiding requires a connection. And everywhere I go, everything I do, there's a mindfulness that my connection is maintained, okay? It's not, I'm going to go my way, oh, I'm going to go his way. I'm going to do what I want to do for a while. I'm going to do what he wants to do for a while. Unfortunately, that's a lot of how we find ourselves. Over the years, I find myself and others communicating to me, hey, I need to get refocused. You know, I need to get reconnected. You know, well, I'm kind of wondering. And it's like the practice of abiding can greatly diminish all of that crazy up and down roller coaster of Christianity that we often experience. Now, when I say it's the only way to live, if we think about it, if we consider our options, and we only have a few to choose from, and I'm going to just go down a couple options that we might choose before I get into what I want to say here, because the very first option that the church has at large and humanity has at large is religion. Great option, right? Be religious, religious activity, religious routine, rituals. And of that, I want to quote a passage from a book by A.W. Tozer, or actually it's a sermon message, called Failure of Religion. Tozer, it is amazing how many things religious people want to do to you. They can start with infant baptism and end up with the last rites when you are 108 years old. And all of that time, they will manipulate you, maul you, sweet message your soul. When it is all done, you are just what you were. You are just a decorated and massaged sinner, a sinner who did not eat meat, or on the other hand, a sinner who did eat fish, or a million other things. When religion has done all it can, you're still a sinner who either went to church or did not go to church. Religion can put us on the roll and educate us and train us and instruct us. But after all that, there is still something within our beings that cries, "Eternity is in my heart, and I have not found anything to satisfy it." Only our Lord Jesus Christ is enough to satisfy the eternal longings of our soul. Now, the second thing, and I don't have to say anything more about religion. That sums it up really well in my estimation. The second position that many find themselves in is the one-and-done mentality of a lot of Western Christians. I say one and done, those who consider the salvation of Christ a one-time event they did when they went forward. There was an encounter, but they spent no real effort devoting and pursuing the relationship afforded to them through Christ Jesus. They got saved, which is a whole lot of what people say they did. They got saved. They even cleaned up a little bit, you know, made some adjustments in their life, but did not have the understanding that the concept of being in his kingdom now meant that we had to live for and under the rule of a king. Well, that's one of the harshest realities that we don't want to admit we resist, is that somebody can rule over you and I. There's a king who expects his subjects to submit to his rulership. And boy, that just causes the flesh to bristle. He's a righteous king. He's a good king. He's a perfect king. But the idea that his kingdom, his kingship, requires my authority to be submitted to him, my will to be submitted to him. Those are things that ultimately, unless we have the Spirit's help, we resist his kingship. And so, as a result of that, as a result of being unwilling to surrender the rule of our life to this king, we basically live a carnal, untransformed, and frustrated life. You know, ultimately, God knows whether we're saved or not. That's his call. But I can tell you that many will be surprised when they try to use a lifetime of living their own way with a one-time encounter of saying, "I got saved on that day." He's the one that can determine that. The other way that we can live, and these are just things that I've, just broad strokes of ways that I've watched people live other than abiding in God. And that is what I call the unsatisfied adventurer. You know, there is a Christian achiever that gets people running on the hamster wheel. You know, it's hard for many to believe that the single most exhilarating experiences in life are when God reveals himself to the human heart. That experience in and of itself is the supreme experience that we can experience. A lot of people just, they believe God is necessary, but that adventures in him are the most exhilarating, most fulfilling, most satisfying, and most necessary. Now, those things, I don't know of what I believe about those things. And so what happens is, instead of recognizing we were made for encountering him and making that the primary pursuit of our life, we have this alternative perspective, and we become like an adrenaline junkie Christian, going after our next conquest, our next accomplishment, our next acquisition, our next addition to our life to try to fulfill us and satisfy us, because God himself, and we wouldn't ever say this, isn't enough. We need something to add to him. We don't believe that there's a thrill and excitement, an encounter available in God for us that far surpasses those that are available to us in the natural realm. So we just focus on the personal goals and the self-fulfillment and the career or the education or the relationship, the things that we might be able to do for adventure and for pleasure, and we make these things the pinnacle and the goal for fulfillment of our human condition. We forget in those times, we forget in that posture to accept the word of God that says you are no longer your own. You're bought with a price. And that now the direction and the pursuit of your life is to be submitted and subjected to his will. Now, goals and adventures can all be an enjoyable part of life, living, enjoying God, right? But many times they just get elevated to like the most fulfilling thing as we can do. I've just watched people say, I'm going to get this degree, or I'm going to get this job, or I'm going to get this relationship, or I'm going to get this house, or I'm going to have this dog, you know, whatever it is. I'm going to get it, and it's going to satisfy me. And they're just as miserable as they were after than they were before, but now they got a dog to feed. They're just as miserable as they were, but now their relationship that they pursued, now they've got another person to worry about. Now they've got a mortgage to pay. Now they've got a grass to mow. It's like, I thought when I got this, it was going to make me happy. And the reality is, God doesn't, has no problem with you having the dog or the house or the job. But it's, you can't make it the pinnacle. You can't make it the reason for you to have joy or not. See, what happens in those is if we don't put these things in their proper place of prioritization, we elevate them as the best thing ever, as the thing that we want. We forfeit the superior pleasures of loving and knowing God's beauty for inferior ones. We deceive ourselves into believing that this is it. You know, I got the fill in the blank, the car, the job, the house, the relationship, the girlfriend, boyfriend, job, raise, you know. And it's like, God's like, look, I don't mind you having these things, but number one, stay connected to me and abide in me so you understand those things are still way inferior to the things you have available in me. And God knows that if we put the effort into pursuing him that we did into some of these things, we would be off the freaking charts with joy and exhilaration through the encounters that are available in pursuing God. Okay, John 15. We're going to start in John 15. Those are the things that I see what people abide in other than him, okay? But here we're going to talk about abiding in him. John 15, this is like the chapter where Jesus speaks of abiding in the vine. Abiding in the vine, it's like this lesson. And it has, if you will, four elements to it. The four elements in the abiding in the vine from God. Number one, he says, my Father is the vine dresser. Jesus is the vine. His followers are the branches. And their lives are to produce fruit. These are the four elements that you see in this story, in this Bible passage. You got the Father, the vine dresser, the caretaker. You got Jesus, the branch. Or the vine, us the branch, and the fruit. So we're going to read this first eight verses, John 15. Now I'm reading out of the New King James. You can read however you want, but get your Bible to that position and follow along. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. I want to stop right there and say many translations, and the Greek translation on that particular point says lifts up. He lifts up. Okay, the reason why I say that is because I found out from people who attend Grapevines, and my wife used to work for the Illinois Association of Vineyards and Wine Producers, is that branches that sag down and touch the ground aren't fruitful, so they actually take those and they tie them up. If you ever see them, they tie them up before they decide whether they're going to be fruitful. They get them up off the ground. You see all the vineyards, they tie those branches up that are high, that you don't have them down the ground, because there's something about them being too close to the ground that doesn't allow them to do. So I believe the proper translation on that particular little point is God isn't out there looking to hack people off the branch. He's looking to lift them up so they can be fruitful. I just want to say it on that part of it. It's not my teaching today, but every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. Okay, this abiding. I want to kind of put some things, a couple examples. The first thing I think of when I think of abiding in the vine, I think of a scuba diver. One thing that he has to have for sure is he has to have his oxygen line connected to the oxygen tank. Okay. Now, I happen to watch on television the Gold Rush series, where they dive underwater to find gold. Okay, if you guys haven't seen it, don't waste your time. But I... But they've got the oxygen tank is up on top on the gold dredge, and the guys are down below under the water, and they're sucking up the rocks on the bottom to get the gold. I mean, it's a great analogy for how we're living in the kingdom. You know, we go deep in the water in the spirit, and we're sucking up and looking for that gold. But if their oxygen line gets kinked or fouled in any way, it's a major issue right away. It's like the one thing that all the other guys that aren't dredging are supposed to do is watch the oxygen line. Because it just doesn't take very long at all for a person that's down underneath the water to not have oxygen. By the time he realizes it and gets up, he literally can already be suffering severe effects of oxygen deprivation. So when I look at this abiding, it's not like, oh, it's sort of a casual connection, but it's a lifeline. And everything, you know, we do should flow out of this connection. You know, our movements and our pursuits are influenced by, we want to maintain and strengthen our connection with God, who is the vine and we're the branches. So these first couple of verses, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, or he lifts up, is what I'm believing that's supposed to say. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So he sets it up about the intention of God in the vine and the branches itself. Like I said, the Greek says those branches are lifted up, but my point here is that God anticipates that anything connected with him produces fruit. That the kingdom concept that starts out here is, if you're connected to him, you don't have to struggle and strive to be fruitful in your life. You don't see a grapevine or a tomato vine or anything else go, oh, I'm contending for grapes. I'm believing for tomatoes. It's a natural flow of connection based on who you're connected to and basically what you're doing with that connection. If you're keeping it connected, I've watched, my dad's been a gardener my whole life. He's an amazing gardener, as a matter of fact. He's 87 years old now, and he can't hardly get around, but He probably grows the best tomatoes, and I don't even like tomatoes, of anyone I've ever seen. But if you saw his tomato plants, you would wonder why. I've grown tomatoes a few times, and my tomato plants were this big, beautiful green plants, okay, that had tomatoes on them. Quite a few, more than I could ever pass out. The only thing I ever did with tomatoes is I made salsa with them, okay? Just so you know, that's the only thing. I have no use for tomatoes in my life overall, okay? But I do like salsa. But my dad's tomatoes, they didn't look anything like mine because he knew how to maximize the way they would grow based on the way he pruned and kept what he called suckers off of the vines. Now, some of you guys that know what I'm talking about, your neighbor did the same thing. You go, it's like this vine, the vine itself is super strong, and every branch on this vine is filled with fruit. There's no leafy branches that have no fruit on them. Why? Because he recognizes the difference between those that will produce fruit and those that are just there for show. And he pulls the ones for show off and only allows those that are able to produce fruit to draw nutrition from the main branch, main vine. And so I would look at his and I'm going, man, Dad, mine looks like super shrub with a few tomatoes on it. And yours looks like this stick that's just covered with tomatoes. It ain't what it looks like that makes the difference. It's the fruit that we're after. It's not about show. We're not growing show plants here. My dad loves to eat tomatoes, so you know. So does my whole family, except for me. So there's this wisdom, if you will, and it says that the guarantee of a fruitful life is pruning. It says the guarantee, it says every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. If you've not been pruned, ever, it might be something to do with your fruitfulness. See, he says every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, because this, again, is the nature of the kingdom that I'm stirred up about. God wants his fruitfulness in your life in abundance. And so having fruit in your life requires a greater amount of pruning. Now, when I talk about pruning, that isn't punishment, okay? He prunes to produce more life. But I can tell you, pruning is a cutting back and a trimming off. He's the author of life, and he testifies to that by the way that he puts his signature on the things in nature. You know, he gives us a plum to eat, and we eat the plum, and in the inside of that plum is a seed that we throw back out into the ground, and it produces even more plums. And who knows how many thousands of plums, or peaches, or pears, or apples, whatever your fruit of preference is, lie in that one that you have in your hand. But in order for you to know, it has to be sown in good soil, and it has to be allowed to grow. And if you've ever seen it, again, the guys who grow fruit trees, part of what they do is they prune them. They make them, it produces some fruit. I've got a friend who runs a blueberry farm, and he's like, we didn't take a harvest this year. What'd you do? We just trimmed everything back. Why? Because next year, we're going to, and it was literally, he said, you cannot believe how many blueberries. Why? Because we were allowed to prune them. We could have eaten them. We could have just taken the harvest, but we didn't. We pruned them back, and now they're more fruitful than ever. You get the drift. So Jesus says something here, and I'll say it this way about pruning, because what I know is pruning, it cuts back the branch, but it strengthens the overall connection. Okay, if you ever see spindly, you know, an apple tree where the branches are sagging real low because the branches are real thin, that could have benefited from having been pruned, so the branch itself could have been strengthened. He says in verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. I got to hurry this up. So this is how he prunes. He speaks his word. Last week I was just talking about whoever has ears to hear what the Spirit's saying, okay? He says very clearly, you are already clean, and that word for clean is actually pruned. Same thing. You already pruned, you're already cleaned, because the word which I've spoken to you. And so if we have ears to hear what the Spirit's saying, we will be made stronger within and bear more fruit. When we talk about pruning, I'm going to give you two examples that I know off the top of my head because I saw Jesus do this. I didn't see him personally. I saw him do it in the scripture. Number one, the disciples came to Jesus and said, Jesus, we're out doing ministry, and there's other people doing stuff in your name. And we rebuked them. You guys remember the story? You ever heard it? We rebuked him. And Jesus said, hey, dude. My translation. If they're not against us, they're for us. That's what he said. He said, you guys, if they're not against us, if they're preaching in my name, they're good. They were, bless their hearts, they were trying to protect the message and the group that they were part of. And so their branch, so to speak, got out a little further than what they wanted. And they said, we rebuked those guys over there because they weren't part of us and they were using your name. And Jesus went, snip, chill out, boys. That's not at all what I would have done. There was a word spoken that trimmed them back in their perspective of how Jesus would have represented himself. They weren't representing him properly. The other example I can think of is when they come down from the Mount of Transfiguration, they go from city to city, they go from town to town, and in one particular town, they're not receiving. Now, these two guys, James and John, I want to say James and John, was Peter there? I can't remember. It's off the top of the head. That's what you get when you get those examples. But they go to the town, and they go, these people didn't receive you, Jesus. Let's call down fire from them. Shall we call down fire from heaven upon them? Again, they're growing, but it's getting a little wild. They saw something, and their perspective was not his. And his word was, again, chill out, fellas. You don't know what spirit you're of. That's not the way I would deal with it. His word is the correcting, pruning agent in our lives if we have ears to hear. See, that's what's so important about our approach to the word and not it becoming a mundane or a, I've read that scripture before. I'm telling you, I've read the same scripture before and after the 100th time got something new out of why? Because that was what I needed in the moment. And the pruning that the word brings, because ultimately, and I've seen this, God's pruning won't stop because you didn't take it the first time. If his word spoken to you and your heart from your time in it doesn't move your heart, then he'll bring someone else to bring that word to you. Everybody had that? They go, oh, I was trying to ignore that word. Now you just had my husband, my wife, my friend, my neighbor preach it to me. Okay. And if you don't get it there, he'll allow circumstances to hedge you in. And you go, where am I? Well, you're not where I wanted you to be, but I'm cornering you there until you decide that you want to get. God wants us pruned for fruitfulness, and he's not afraid to put whatever pressure necessary on us to get us to say yes, because he knows in our heart of heart, ultimately, we do want to say yes. Verse 4, abide in me, and I in you, and the branch, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. This abiding, it's so hard to fully perceive because, you know, in this commentary, instruction of his, he says bearing fruit is just a natural byproduct of being connected. It's just a natural byproduct. That the life flow that comes from the Father through me to you will produce life. And so abiding produces fruit. No strife, no struggle. Just life flows when we're connected and abiding. And his nature, this supernatural flow of life, produces fruit. It's his kingdom dynamic at work. And really it's why in the parable that Jesus taught of, there's two parables again that just come to mind. One is he gives talents to the three servants, and one is he gives minas. I think there might be 10 servants in that one, but I can't remember. But both of those are examples of money. And he gives them to them, and he expects them to multiply them. He doesn't just give them something and say, hang on till I get back. He gives it to him, and he actually, the one that just held on to him and hides them, he calls wicked and evil. Because the kingdom of God is a kingdom that has life flowing through it, and life begets life. Life, if the kingdom of God is at hand in us and flowing, and we're connected to it, then there should be fruit. I can tell you three kinds of fruit for sure. Number one, fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit. You should have joy and peace. That you should know the goodness of God in tangible ways in the realm of your mind, will, and emotions, because His Spirit is all about producing that stuff, and all we have to do is stay connected to it. I can tell you another type of fruit I've been in our life is the fruit of answered prayers. That when we're in the place of listening to God, then we're not praying willing, just whatever, God, do this, God, do that. We're saying, God, what's on your heart? Yes, I can pray that. And we should anticipate the answer to prayers. The fruit of our life of being abiding in Him, connected to Him, is answered prayers. The other kind of fruit that I know we're supposed to have is that we produce like kind, followers of Jesus, disciples. That we're focused on being disciple makers. He says, if you abide in me, you bear much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Remember, Jesus had told them earlier that I and my Father are one, and there's nothing that I do except I don't first see Him doing. Okay, now He's relating that to the next level for them. He's saying, I do nothing, even though I could, because I'm God, and I was there at the beginning. I've made a decision that the only thing I'm doing in the earth is that which I do, that I see the Father doing. As a human being, everything you witness in me is a result of what is available to a human being who's connected to God, not as God who can just do whatever He wants because He's God. Really important that we get that. And He said, now I'm saying to you is, you have the same access that I have and the same limits that are unlimited for you. And that is, whatever I see the Father doing, I can do. And you, as long as you stay abiding in me, that holds true for you as well. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now understand, a lot of people do a lot of things apart from Jesus. The inference is, nothing that the kingdom of God considers fruitful can happen outside of abiding in Him. You can do a lot of stuff. It's just not eternally significant. It just won't be counted to your account as a positive in the day where we all have to give account. And that day will come for all of us where we have to give account. So here He's just reiterating that His life, the life He has and the life that they can have, is a life that can be fruitful as long as this connection is maintained. It reminds me of a story I heard. I'm going to share here because it was such a good illustration. I just loved it, and so it's not original to me, but I love it. So here we are. We're going about our business. We're doing just having a day, and a really wealthy person comes up to you and says, "I've got an assignment for you, and you could earn $1 million to do this assignment. Do you want to go for it?" I'm like, "I'm in. I'm all in. You know, I'm everything in. Here's the assignment. I've got a ring here. It's super valuable. It's worth $10 million. And what I want you to do, you hold this and carry this on your person for the next 24 hours. And 24 hours from now, if you do, I'm going to give you $1 million for holding it." So He gives us the ring, and we put it in our pocket. Now, for the next 24 hours, how aware are you of what's in your pocket? How often do you check to make sure it's still there? You'd pretty much be rubbing a hole in your pocket, making sure that's there. 23 hours and 34 minutes to go. 23 hours and 33 minutes to go. Why? Because you've just put a value on something that all you have to do is maintain. See, I'm telling us today, I do believe, that the connection that He's given us is far more valuable than $1 million. And if we can get our hearts around the idea that this isn't business as usual, this isn't just be a good American Christian, this is cultivating, valuing, and focusing on a life of abiding, I'm telling you, the manifestations of fruit and those who abide will testify of his glory, his goodness, his greatness, far beyond anything that we could work up ourselves. This is because in the place of abiding is where dreams and visions manifest. In the place of abiding, it's where boldness to be a witness to the earth comes forth. In the place of abiding, it's where restraint and kindness and gentleness take the place of brusqueness and abruptness and harshness. You know, we don't go to battle with humanity. We love humanity, and we go to battle against principalities and power, because in the place of abiding, we can tell the difference between the two. He makes a strong statement about refusing to value and put in the effort to learn to abide, to stay connected. He makes a strong statement here because he says, if you don't abide in me, he's cast out as a branch that is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. You know, I'm not going to talk today about eternal security, whether or not you can lose your salvation or not, but I'm telling you, you might want to take your position on that up with Jesus, because that's a pretty strong statement. Verse 7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Again, just reference back to the answers to prayers come from the place of knowing what's on his heart and praying what he desires. Well, I don't know how to hear from God. I don't know what to hear from God. I'm going to tell you the first thing, and then this is just whatever, Scott's Practicals 101. If you want to hear from God, the first thing you do is talk to him about something he's interested in. I'll say that again. If you want to hear from God, talk to him about something that's on his heart, something he's interested in. Because he's got a lot to say about human trafficking and abortion. He's got a lot to say about pornography and compromise in the church. He's got a lot to say about righteous men and women being raised up into places of authority and unrighteous men and women being replaced or converted. He's got a lot to say about saving the lost. He's got a lot to say about discipling the nations. If you come to him with something that he wants to talk about first, there's much greater likelihood that you're able to hear or be able to have a conversation about what you would like to talk about next. Again, it's just been my example. I can't even give you the biblical proof. All I'm going to tell you is that's the way it's worked for me. When I go to him, I don't talk about me first. I talk about things that are on his heart first. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire. God's words abiding in us, I believe that's both the written word and his spoken words. You know, I've been part of the prophetic movement for the past 25 years or so. And one of the things that I've noticed as a failure of our movement, and I'm owning this myself, is that we don't value the prophetic words to the point where we nurture them until their fruition. Oftentimes we receive a prophetic word, we go, that was really good, that's awesome, yeah. And, you know, about 10 minutes later, what's next? You know, I got a word from the Lord, great, what was it? I'm not really sure, but it was good. Well, you know, if it's a word from the Lord, it's meant to be nurtured, to pollinate, to send roots, and to produce fruit. And when you receive a word from the Lord, we should consider it as that and prayerfully water that word. Prayerfully, you know, get it. It's not there all the time, but there's times where I'm like, I'm going to get in a word. I hide it in my heart. This is what the Bible says that Mary did. Remember when she got those prophecies about you're going to have you're going to bear a son and he's going to be the Messiah? I mean, you know, but she treasured those, hid those things and treasured them in her heart. And I'm sure that she got them out and pondered him from time to time, especially as she was getting pregnant and never had sex before. I'm pondering these words because, God, this is a bit much. But these words are what's going to sustain me, and these words are what ultimately we're going to see fulfilled as his word abides. Again, it's not elevating one over the other, the prophetic word over the written word. The word of God is powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. And it produces in our lives life if we abide in it. And when it says you ask what you desire, again, that's not that I'm asking for whatever I want. He's like, no, if you abide in me, my desires and your desires will become the same desires. You can ask the desires of your heart to be fulfilled because they're desire of my heart. And they will. They will be. It goes back to the power of his word. We have to think about that. The power of his word. In the beginning was the word. And the word was God, and the word was with God, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And now everything we see in the seen and unseen realm, everything that exists, exists because of the word that he spoke. And it says that all the things that are seen, all the things that we know, all the things that are held together by one mighty thing called the word of his power. Again, giving proper recognition of the power of his word, we'll give honor to it in the secret place in our heart, in the place where we abide in him. Verse 8 says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. So the outcome of abiding and pruning is a testimony, glorifying the Father. Basically, it's saying, what I believe he's saying is that if you'll abide in me and allow my word to prune you, if you'll abide in my word and obey it, your life is going to be filled with my life. And my life is fruitful, and so yours will be too. And ultimately, your life will testify. It says, by this, the Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. That the fruitful, God, he's not casual about your fruitfulness. I mean, that's really the whole essence here is God's really, really passionate about your life showing fruit. A lot more passionate than you are, probably. If I were just to say, you know, it's like, okay, it was sort of an option. I just want to be a good Christian and make it till Jesus comes or rapture happens or something. And he's like, no, that's not, the idea isn't you get saved so you can get out of here. The idea is you get saved so that you can be fruitful and your life would bear much fruit. That's what glorifies the Father. And the fruit of your life, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of answered prayers, and the fruit of replication and multiplication, those are all the things that bear the greatest witness and testimony to what he is like, to what his what his kingdom is like, and what his nature is like. A nature of abundance. And as you bear fruit, as you become disciples, as you learn to abide, that's where we start to look like him. That's where we start to do things like he did. And that's where what Jesus calls fruit that remains is developed. So I would be remiss today. That's the end of that part. But I would be remiss today if I didn't say, I bet somebody in here is going, I'm not really sure if I know how to abide. I'm not really sure if I fully understand what it means. And so I'm going to ask Aaron to come, or whoever's on the worship team, to come. And I'm going to make a few declarations and invitations, and then I want to make some specific prayers for hearts here to be encountered and empowered to abide. Because abiding is more than just a mental acquiescence. And you know, it's okay. I'll just say it this way. It's okay. This is one of those, I thought I knew something until I learned more about it. And the more I learned, the less I realized I knew. Okay, that's how I feel personally about the understanding of abiding, okay? So this isn't like, oh, you should feel bad because you thought abiding just meant be a good Christian, when really it means learning to focus our heart's affection and connection on him in such a way that there's a flow of life that produces fruit without me having to struggle or strive, okay? That's hopefully. And you're like, hey, if I want more of that today, then I believe the Holy Spirit wants more of that today. If you're like, hey, I think that would be something good for my life, I believe that you can make a draw on the Holy Spirit. I don't have the ability in and of myself to empower people to abide. But I do have the word of God and the spirit of God and the unction on that word that when you hear something today that you want, you go to him. And because there's an agreement, he'll bring to pass that which you're desiring. And that's my heart today, is that we would not walk out of here with the same as we walked in, but we would have the ability to reckon, if nothing else, you know, that we know, oops, a little quicker. If nothing else, that we're, oh yeah, it's right there. That we're checking a little more often, you know, that roller coaster doesn't have us on anymore. We're more, you know, I don't know, more on the merry-go-round, but that's, you know, that's about my speed on a ride anymore, you know. Anything else is a vomit comet for Big Daddy. I can't do any of those things, so but I used to be able to. But, you know, just the ability to say, let's get on that even plane with him that is full of adventure, you know, challenge God. I know that sounds, but challenge God to show himself in your time with him. Don't decide that he doesn't want to meet with you, but anticipate what's next when you guys meet together. What's next when we meet together? What's next when we go to the word? Because I'm telling you, when your heart's postured for them, it's like he is speaking volumes. It's like when your heart is turned to him, he is moving massively in more ways that we can count. It's like there's so much that the Spirit is saying and doing. God, slow it up here. Because, Lord, I can feel that you've got a lot for me, and my branch hasn't grown strong enough yet to accommodate all the life that you have to flow to me. All right, well, let's pray. And this is a declaration that I'm just going to make, and then I'm going to invite you to join in with me. So, Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, that you have invited us into a deeper place of abiding. And today, God, we can walk out of here changed. Lord, that today we can strengthen our connection. We can become more mindful. We can deepen our walk, Lord, all for the sake of being a testimony of your life and your fruitfulness, of your abundance and your kingdom. Lord, we can't make this happen, but we can agree with your desire to see it happen. So today, God, I bless and pray, God, your blessings upon our hearts. Father, you would give us ears to hear and a heart to pursue, Lord, a life of abiding, a life of adventures in discovering the beauty of our King. Lord, renew within us a zeal for your name. Renew within us, O God, a passion for your purpose. Lord, I ask this in Jesus' name. Now, if you want to repeat after me, if you want to go after it today, I just want to lead you in a quick declaration. So I'm just going to ask you to repeat out loud after me. Heavenly Father, I desire you more than anything else. I want you. Forgive me, Lord, for pursuing inferior pleasures instead of the superior pleasures of abiding in you. Thank you, God, that you desire to reveal yourself to me in greater ways. I desire that too. Lord, strengthen my connection. Give me ears to hear. Tenderize my heart. I want to bear fruit. Fruit that remains. So may your life flow to me in increased measure as I learn to abide. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to give you these next few moments here. Still not even noon yet. Just to kind of hold your heart before him. Allow him to speak, shine light, strengthen, and nurture. And in the event you know, you're like, man, I feel like I got something that I need prayer for. You know, there's a connection breakdown. There's a hindrance, and you want to get prayed for. You can just, you know, we're all just seated here. No hurry, no rush. If you've got to go, you're always free to go. But you say, no, I want to receive prayer. You can even stay where you want and raise your hand, or you can just come forward. But we don't want anybody to be left out. If you feel like, hey, I specifically feel like prayer is what I need to get through something or get this connected, just know that we want to minister to you and pray for you. And so if you want to raise your hand where you are or come forward, but I just encourage you, don't rush off. Ask him and show him. Ask him to show you the strength and the life and the potential fruit in this place of connectedness today, that you may grow strong in your life of abiding. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Be beautiful. Have a great day.